So the book of Ephesians, we're already up. We're up to chapter 5 now. It seems like it's split into two parts, the book of Ephesians. And chapters 1 through 3 are the report about what we have, our spiritual riches. And then chapters 4 through 6 seem to be talking about how to walk it out in this life, or what it looks like. We could call it the mystery revealed, now walk in it. Amen. It's kind of like the call of the church. It's somebody comes in, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, we equip the saints for the work of ministry. The word equip is the same word that was used in the Gospels about mending the nets when they were mending those nets. So people come in and we mend them who are maybe not fit for ministry at the place that they're in their life. We sew them up and mend them with the Word of God and the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and being in great worship and all of these things. And then we're able to send them out into the deep for a catch. Amen? And so Ephesians is sort of saying that. It's kind of like this group of believers. Some scholars say this letter was a circular letter. It was just to all the churches, which it absolutely turned out that way, because here we are in Toano, you know, a couple thousand years later, reading it like it's a letter to us, because it is. But they called it a circular letter, and it was to all the churches. And the letter addressed a group of believers who were rich beyond measure in Christ, but were not living it because they didn't know about their riches. So the mandate of Paul's mandate in this was to begin by saying, let me let you in on the mystery of how rich you are. Let me let you in on the mystery of the goodness of God. All of these things that are yours because you just don't know, or you're not experiencing it, or you're not paying attention, or whatever. You know, they didn't have the book of Ephesians. Amen. You know, that's who he was writing it to. So there was this adoption, this acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the Spirit of God, the life of grace, and all of these things belong to them, but they were not enjoying them, just like Hattie. Amen. Does anybody remember Hattie? Raise your hand if you remember Hattie. So Hattie was rich, but she was living like a beggar, living like a pauper, Hattie Green. And it's interesting, because if you want to know how important illustrations are, everybody remembers that. And I could say, tell me three more things we've talked about the book of Ephesians, and everybody be like, can I say Hattie twice more? I mean, so this old rich person, and of course Terrence, as everybody remembers Terrence's stuff. We have a life group, and I say, what stood out about that? Well, I got a call to make. I need to call somebody, and that hit me a different way, and all this stuff about Terrence. And so I'm like, what about the other, you know, messages? Everybody's scratching their head like they weren't so affected by them. But hopefully today's the day, man. We're going to want to really hit home with this one, praise God. I mean, I'm pumped. This is just going to all happen right here. So Ephesians chapter 1, we see in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, everybody say has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If it's has, it's has. If it's has, it is. If it is, it currently is. Amen. He didn't say he's going to. He said we is. Amen. Because if he has, we is. Let's read that again. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now that word accepted is kind of a mild way of saying what the Greek word for that, charito, is. So if you looked at that word, charito, that's accepted, is the Greek word charito. We know the Greek, the Bible's written in the Greek language, the rich Koine Greek language. It was the street language of the people, but it was rich and full, and everybody could understand it, and it's very descriptive of a bunch of stuff. So when you see this talking about us, where it says he's made us accepted in the beloved, charito, well, he said the same thing about the angel Gabriel said the same thing about Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, rejoice, you are highly favored. Well, highly favored is the same word, charito. I don't know how we just got accepted and Mary was highly favored, but it's the same descriptive word for us. So we could look at that right there in the midst of all those other good things we read. And to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, by which he made us highly favored in the beloved. He made us highly favored. So again, Paul is piling these things on because evidently this church really, I mean, we see in chapter 4, I think it's verse 14, that he's saying it's no longer acceptable that you don't know how rich you are. It's no longer acceptable for you to live like a beggar in this thing. Jesus paid too much of a price. He gave the big investment for us. And so, you know, it's like people say, well, you know, I believe certain things in the Bible, but certain, I just don't know healing is for today, or I don't know about that tongues business, or I prophecy and all that stuff, or, you know, and I'm thinking, boy, how would you like to be God and give your son to be slaughtered like an animal so that these things could be paid for and have a dingbat just go, I'll take about half of it. How about half of it's fine with me? I mean, darn. We should at least be open. We should at least be open and say, "Hey, I might misunderstand something," but these things are good, and the church at Ephesus needed to find out about them. That's why he said, "Be mindful of this. You are highly favored." So we are highly favored in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, and we could just go on and on about that. When the angel Gabriel said it, he said highly favored. So I think we ought to just go with that. When you think of yourself, think of somebody who's highly favored. Now, you know the big gap is the gap between God's view and opinion, which is the first three chapters, and then what we're experiencing in our life. There's the gap there. Amen? You know, he said all these exceeding great and precious things about us, but how many of them are we living in? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, because to walk, we're talking about walking the walk today. You know, here's the mystery revealed, now walk it out, and we're going to look at how we do that, and we touched on that a little bit a couple weeks ago. And so, in chapter 1, blessed, highly favored, gathered us in him, we are his body. These are spiritual realities. You know, these are, you know, the things you can see are temporary or subject to change. The things that you can't see are permanent and eternal. These are permanent, eternal, spiritual truths. They can't be changed. They're immutable. It's an immutable covenant that we have. And God has said these things about us, and they're not going to change. So we actually are the body of Christ. You say, well, Jerry, explain that. Wish I could. You know, I can just read verses like you can, but I'm going to tell you what, I would never say I'm not the body of Christ. I'd never say I'm not a saint. I'd never say I ain't blessed and highly favored. Even if my life was in the can, I would say I'm blessed and highly favored and he meets all my needs. Because why am I going to go with what I've, I mean, if my lousy thinking would fix this thing, it would have already been fixed. I need his higher thinking to help me with this. I need his view and opinion in my life. I've kind of had it with my view and opinion always stinks. His view and opinion is always higher than anything I could even think or imagine, and we'll see that coming up. You know, exceedingly abundantly, above all we can even ask or think, and that's his view and opinion towards us. And he's saying to the Ephesians, and he's saying to Faith Fellowship, you need to get this in your head. Stop wandering around like beggars, and go ahead and be who he's called you to be. Amen. I'm not saying you stand up in the middle of your workplace and go, hey, I'm rich. But I tell you what, I wouldn't go all day without saying I'm rich. Don't ever go a whole day without saying you're rich. If he says you're rich, say you're rich. If you're dealing with sickness in your body, don't ever go a whole day without saying you're healed. Don't let the last thing that come out of your spirit-filled mouth be, I'm sick and getting sicker. Boy, I sure hope these pills work and all that unbelief and crazy. Hey, use your life and death is in the power of the tongue. Just go ahead and say it, amen. I mean, if you say it like this, if you say it puking, if you say it moaning, just say it. There's life in those words. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So that's what the first three chapters are about, is to say, hey, ring the bell, wake up. There's some stuff that we're not getting, and I tell you, it's a picture of us. It's especially a picture of us when we live at a time like this where, man, we all have an air conditioner and a heater in our car, along with a CD player and a dadgum computer that you can hold in your hand and play your song list without any wires. I'll never figure that out. I'm telling you, if it was left up to me, we would go back to the Stone Age. Remember that? Whoosh, whoosh. Somebody's like, half the people in here are going, what's he doing there? And the other half are going, yeah, I remember that. You had to get to the seventh one, and it was the wrong. You gotta put that big lever back down and then take it back up again, and whoosh, it goes. If it was up to me, we'd be back dialing in the Stone Age. And so all of these exceeding great and precious promises are ours, and we need to begin to be aware of them and live in them. Amen. Amen. And so we're in a country where we've got it so good that it's easy not to lean on God sometimes. But I'm going to tell you straight up right now, it is never God's will that you lean on anything or anybody, including your spouse, your best friend, your job, your bank account. Don't lean on anything like you lean on Him. You lean on your spouse, you lean on your job, and this happens. You lean on Him and He's solid. He's immovable. Sometimes we go, I don't understand. I don't understand why this is going like this. But I'm going to fully trust in Him. I told Pastor Chris the other day, I don't have a lot of confidence in my ability to hear from God. I've got a lot of confidence in my God. I might hear from God and I might be right, and I might hear from God and I might be wrong, but He's always right and He's always with me. And I'm going to tell you, even when I run in the wrong direction, He goes, all right, I'll go. God's not going, ding-dongs, running off the wrong way again. No, He's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, even to the end. He's all about me. You say, well, that sounds so arrogant and sounds so self-centered. Look, it's not, I'm His sinner. The Bible says that I'm the apple of His eye, the very focus of his glare. He looks at me and loves me. The problem is, He's looking at us like the rich young ruler. He's looking at us and loving us, but we're looking somewhere else. And we're failing to see that gaze, and we're going, you know, that the writer of that book said Jesus looked at him and loved him. He must have seen something in the look. But I'm going to tell you, if you're running around here like a chicken with your head cut off, you're not going to see the look or hear the still, small, precious voice of guidance from God. And the Ephesians, that's what he's saying. Look, let me let you in on a secret. Y'all are rich. Stop saying anything different. Oh, it's comfortable to say something different. And when you say something different, a lot of times people will give you something we all love, which is some sympathy. You know, there's always a little secondary gain to be talking about how it's bad and getting worse. And I'll tell you what the doctor said, and boy, all this stuff. There's, you know, and somebody will pat you and tell you, you know, oh. And you're like, pat a little back there. That's good. Good, pat right there for a while. Would you mind, Pat? Would you scratch my head for a while? Could you get me some soup of some sort? And not those crackers. I want the tasty crackers. And I need a ginger ale. How many need a ginger ale? It'll settle your stomach. No, what we're supposed to be doing is saying about us what He says about us. And we find out just all throughout the Word that what we say comes to pass. What we say and what we believe. And you know, speaking is the first act of faith. The first thing you do when your faith gets, the first thing that's exposed about your faith comes out of your mouth. Whether it's faith in the lies of the enemy or faith in the God that we serve, who is limitless and nothing is impossible with Him. So what you're saying is your faith speaking. Whoever says to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will come to pass, he'll have what he says. Why over and over again is he talking about saying? Why in Genesis didn't he just do a big, all right, make it all at one whack? He's God. He could have done that. That's like this. Make it all in one big whirlwind. No, but and God said, let us make man. And God said, let us separate the firmament. And God said, let there be. And God said. Why? He's teaching us as far back as in the beginning how this thing works. Seed time and harvest will never stop. And what you say is your faith spreading seeds in your life. And you're living in a crop and in a garden of the seeds that you sow all the time. Don't you wish you could take some of that dumb stuff back? Boy, I do. You know, you get to moaning and groaning about something, and you're just spreading seeds, man. You ever seen, that's a seed spreader. The telephone dial seed spreader. Blows it all out there, broadcasting, and there we are living in a in the garden of disgruntledhood, down on Grumble Alley somewhere, down at the end of Lonely Street on Heartbreak Hotel. That could be a song. I'm going to put that to words. So anyway, in chapter 2, it goes on to say, we're alive out of darkness, we're saved by grace, seated with him in heavenly places because we're in him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:19 says that you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's who we are. That's who we really are. Amen. No matter what club you're in, doesn't even matter what church you're in. We're in the household of God. God's our Father. And when we talk about walking these things out, and one of them is walking out love, we'll find out that the reason we walk out love is because it's our nature. Our dad is love. And he's our dad. He's the head of the family. And so he is love, therefore we are love. And we become, when we're born again and we know Jesus and we become on the outside who he's made us on the inside. See, that was the problem the Ephesians were having, is they weren't becoming on the outside who God had made them on the inside, because they didn't know. Hattie knew. She was just too dadgum stubborn or mean or demon-possessed or whatever she was to spend her money. She was living in poverty, but at least the Ephesians didn't know. And Paul's saying, it's no longer okay for you not to know this. Y'all still with me? We're no longer strangers, but members of the house of and the family of God. Chapter 3 was about, it said we were the heirs of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we started to see this about this word mysterion, this mystery revealed here. The mystery is about all of these wonderful things that we are and that we have in Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. In other words, everybody gets to find out. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom is known not only by us, but by all the heavenly beings, whether it's angels, demons, or whatever the heck is out there. And you know there's plenty of it out there floating around. You say, well, that sounds kind of woo. You ever going along and everything's going good and all of a sudden you start feeling a little depressed for no reason at all? Rebuke the enemy. There's a lot of times in the Bible the sickness was about demons, casting the devil out. You say, well, we don't want to talk about that. Well, I don't want to talk about it either. Just cast them out and get on with it. Amen? Speak life. You know, I heard Andrew Womack say on a CD the other day, he said you can get to where you find a demon on every doorknob. He said you can get to where you spend more time dealing with demons than you do in fellowship with God. But there is times when you need to cast the devil out, but more importantly, there's times when you need to cast down the imagination, that shipwreck in your life, because whatever movie you're playing is going to eventually come out of your mouth, and unfortunately, that's when the horsepower happens. When you rebuke the movie, you shut the power off on it. When you speak the movie, now you're giving life to it, because life, it doesn't just say life is in the power of the tongue, it's also death is in the power of the tongue. So we need to speak life, no matter what the movie's showing. You know, the movie is, it's a proven fact that the movie's wrong almost all the time. You know, the stuff we worry about, half of what we worried about has already happened. You ever sit around fretting about something that already happened? Well, that's the answer to the question, how dumb can you get, you know? I mean, worrying and ruining your life about something that's already happened, you can't do anything about that. But boy, I tell you, I do. I spend some time in regret. And then all of a sudden, I'll come to myself, you know, when you're doing that, you're not being, you know, mentally healthy. And stop worrying about the past and moving on. Amen. You know, and then, my kids are 16 and 17 and they've started driving. I'm worrying about them. Look, I've been there. And Sarah was a pretty good driver. Emily was a terrible driver. She's a great driver now. She drives too fast. But she's a great, but I didn't say anything because I was afraid. I couldn't talk when I was riding with her. When she came home from the DMV, I was home from the DMV and I had her driving and she had to merge out onto the interstate. And I said, okay, when you get out there, because nothing we've got's got any power. Every car we've got is a powerless wonder. It was probably a minivan. It was probably your van at the time, which does have way more power than what my truck has. But so we're pulling out. The whole world is coming from Norfolk right behind us. I mean, the entire city of Norfolk is right up on us, and we're out there. And I'm going, Emily, floor it. Now's the time to floor it, floor it. And she just, I think she thought it was a sin to floor it or something like that. And I'm over there on the other side about to crawl over in her lap, and I'm going, floor, 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 to the floor, to the floor. If I'd have had a Valium, I don't have a prescription. How come me to get off on that? But worry, it's easy to worry. You know, Emily, I'm going to tell you something. Now, she is a good driver now, but she will get in her car. And how old are you? About 20, 19, 20? So she'll get in her car and she'll go to South Carolina. She'll go to New Jersey. She'll go to New York. And I'm like, I won't even do that. She'll hop in her car and go. And my sister Amy said, how does she do that? She said, I would never do that. And I was like, I think it's youth. And she'll just go. And do you think I worry about her? You're daggone right I worry about her. I ain't perfect, man. But, you know, they go and you just, but you know what? We should surround them with grace and faith and God's unconditional love, speak life and protection over them, and then just not be in unbelief. I remember when Sarah was little, I used to get up all the time. Many of you, you've got kids, you've done this, so don't act all spiritual. And I would be wanting to hear her breathe, you know. And then you think, I don't hear any breathing there. Now I got to get up at like 5 o'clock in the morning and go to work, and there's no breathing in there. So I go in there and look at it, and you know what you're looking for. That's what you're looking for right there, and you're like, okay, it's breathing. And then you go back and lay down, and then all of a sudden it stops breathing again. And you go in there, and it's still doing that. That thing gets an incredible 20 hours of sleep or whatever it is, like 14 straight hours of sleep. And I'm gunning coffee out at NASA trying to keep my eyes open because I'm up all night with her. And you know, to tell you the truth, and again, not to try and sound super spiritual, at some point God convicted me of that, and I just said, you know what, you're going to have to watch her in the night because I got to get some sleep. Yeah. And just go to sleep, and you know what she's done? She's gone to sleep and got up for however old Sarah is, years. they're 20, 25, something, I don't know. Hallelujah. So anyway, we got to get moving, y'all. So stop fooling around. Chapter 3, we're heirs of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the mystery is revealed. It says the manifold. Manifold is in the little margin thing, says variegated or many-sided wisdom of God. He doesn't just know a few things. Amen. He knows everything, and he reveals this to the church, and that's exactly what he was doing right here. And then finally, Terrence hit this last week. So 4 through 6, we're talking about walking it. 1 through 3 is the revelation. 4 through 6 is walking it. And he was talking about walking in unity. Amen. Walking in unity. This mandate that we have is way too important to let our simple little divisions get in the way of allowing God's will to come to pass in our lives. You know, so I'm not really that comfortable around you, or I don't like you, or I don't like your shaving after low shaving, you know, the stuff you put on, you know, perfume or whatever. So I'm going to stay away from you, and I don't like that little comment you made, and there was that eye roll thing you did, and I don't like that at all. Eye rolling, tooth sucking, hair flipping, and I'm all put out with you now. And God's work doesn't get done because we're not walking in unity. Well, there's something way more important than our differences. Amen. Even the big differences. You know, somebody said, well, but yeah, but there's some really great big differences out there. Well, those differences are not worth shipwrecking the gospel over. Those differences are just not worth it. And so, anyway, that was last week, chapter 4. And man, I tell you what a great message and a heartfelt message that Terrence shared with you. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, do we have that up there? Yeah. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And I just plugged that into not knowing this revelation that of the mystery in 1 through 3. If you don't know the revelation of the mystery in chapters 1 through 3, then anybody can tell you anything. You know, you get sick, they'll say God did it to show you something. And if you don't know that you're seated with him in heavenly places. If you don't know he's the healer, if you don't know all of these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be fooled or duped into or deceived into thinking that maybe God is trying to hurt me to show me something, as though that makes any sense at all ever. You know, I always like to say, if pain and suffering causes you to learn, you know, some people will say pain will cause you to learn. Well, it might cause you to learn, but if it's the best way to learn, then let's station people outside of every elementary school bus with a baseball bat. Because we want our kids to learn. It's public education. I mean, we're paying big bucks for these teachers, right? And we want them to learn. And so actually, we could lay off a bunch of the teachers because all we'd need to do is just whack all the kids when they come in. Because pain and suffering is the teach. See, that's just how crazy it is to think God is teaching you something that way. We need a teacher. You know, we need teachers over in the school, but we also need the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church, not pain and suffering. Yeah, you can learn in the midst of that. But anyway, on we go. We really need to be focused here. So then finally, before we get into this week, we looked at Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 3, and in Colossians 1. And these were things to appropriate this or to realize this mystery. And so these prayers were Paul praying for us. But what I did was I took all three of those prayers and kind of put them, mashed them all together and made them into a confession, because some of the stuff was in all three prayers and stuff, and I'll read that to you now, and I can get you one of these if you want. But if you think about, just think about saying what I'm getting ready to say every day of your life and how established you could become in this right here. Maybe the first thing in the morning before you get up, or maybe the last thing before you go to bed, you pull this card out and say, I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all glory, and give thanks for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of my understanding have been enlightened by my Father, and I know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory. See, I'm not asking for all that stuff. I'm saying it's mine. I've found out the mystery's been revealed to me, so now I'm confessing with my mouth that life and death thing. I'm confessing so that it'll come to pass in my life. I'm strengthened with might through his spirit in my inner man. Christ dwells in my heart, and I'm rooted and grounded in love. He's made me able to comprehend his love, which passes knowledge and experience. The working of his mighty power, working in me in Christ. The power of God works in me, doing exceedingly abundantly, remember that? Above all that I could ask or think, I'm filled with his knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, and I walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him. I am strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power in Christ. All things are under my feet, and I'm redeemed and forgiven, and my dwelling place is the kingdom of God and the Son of his love. Boy, that's a good thing to say every day. Amen. Instead of saying, oh God, be with me today as I go. We're leaving this place today. God, please be with us as we go. Now, I know some of you say that, and I'm not trying, yeah, I am kind of, but a little, not being a little bit of a smarlock, but I'm just saying, don't say that anymore. Don't ask God to go with you ever, anywhere, ever again. If God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, then anytime you say, God, please go with me, you're just pretty much saying, I don't know if you knew what you were talking about back there, God, because, and we go by, you know, I didn't feel like God was with me, so I thought he was, listen, he's with you. You're never alone. If you make your bed in hell, he's with you. If you take the wings of a dove, he's with you. I just wanted to hear somebody say dove. Amen. So anyway, now, so then chapter 5. So 4 is walk in unity, and we're going to zing through chapter 5 right here. And we see that chapter 5 has these three things. If you got a Bible like mine, a New King James, it says walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And so we're talking about walking these things out, walking out this mystery, the revelation of this mystery, walking it out. Now, Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. And then verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice it didn't say you're getting some light or pretty soon you're going to get some of his love. It says you are love, you are light. It says you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It goes on to talk about wisdom Amen. So we walk in wisdom. Now, all the way back in verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And it's not to avoid punishment. We don't imitate God to avoid punishment. Think about this in your life right now. I mean, actual application, like right now in your life, we are to imitate God, but it's not to avoid punishment. It's because that's who we are. Remember what I said earlier? He's our dad. He's the father. So you take two basset hounds, a boy basset hound and a girl basset hound. And the boy basset hound looks over at her and goes, dang, baby. You'll never find another love like this. So now we have, you know what? You know what's going to come from that? Basset hound puppies. That's what's coming, basset hound puppies. The girls were at the zoo the other day. They took some children with them to the zoo. And Sarah said it must have been breeding day at the zoo. And there was these turtles. When those turtles eventually have their babies, they're not going to be little giraffes. Right. They're not even going to be frogs. They're going to be little turtles. My point is just this. If God is your father, and he is love, and he is light, and he is righteous, if God is your father, then you are you're the family of God. So we are like him. Now, I'm not saying you're God with a capital G, but it did say we're the body of Christ and have the mind of Christ. And who is Christ anyway but God incarnate, the Son of God, and we're his body. And so there's a lot more to us than we're willing to even say out of our mouths, sort of. Amen. So if God is our Father, then we can imitate him just like a little girl can go in mom's closet and put those big high heel shoes on and try to walk with them, you know, and imitate mom and put the things on. Sometimes even little boys will do it, and dad's going, oh, hold on, let me get my tie out here for you. Let me get you a tie and a little hat and put them wingtips on, boy. But we imitate God. He's our father. He's our dad. We imitate him. He's the one we're proud of. He's the my daddy can whoop your daddy in our lives. He's our father. And we can imitate him. Okay, so he tells us to imitate him. And then this word walk real quick, this word walk that we see. Now, if you got a Strong's Concordance, it'll tell you, it'll give you P-A-R. This gives you the Greek word, how you're supposed to say it. And somebody who knows about this would probably say, oh my gosh, you're ruining that. P-A-R-E-E-P-A-T-E-H-O is what it says for the word walk. Peripatio. You know what it means? It means to live. It means to live. So when we see walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, it's talking about living. This is talking about living our lives, going about doing our lives, and conduct our lives in the love and light and wisdom of God. Now, love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is not a feeling. It has a bunch of good feelings with it. In fact, Chris and Kim, didn't y'all just have an anniversary? Was it yesterday? Yesterday? They've been married 30 years? Well, I saw the picture, and it looked like a 30-year-old picture to me. Now, I'm just talking about because I was in it. I was there, and it, you know. Flat top, that's right. And so love, and in those pictures he sent me, you could tell there were some feelings going on. Chris is looking all googly-eyed over at Kim. But love is not a feeling. Because I guarantee you, if they've been married, how many, 17 years, they got married when Kim was 5 years old. I guarantee you there's been times when there wasn't those wonderful googly feelings. We don't have to get into that, but I'm just saying, you know, there's always love, but it ain't always Happy Valley in the house. But this love right here doesn't depend on feelings. In fact, what it says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, many of us are familiar with this, that we're supposed to walk in patience, kindness, not envious. It's not proud or rude. It rejoices in truth, bears and believes and hopes and endures all things. That's walking in love, doing those things right there. Amen? We walk in love, and we're not getting more love because we are love, because God is love, and He's our dad, and He's in us. Amen? And so then the next one is we walk in light because we are children of the light. In Matthew chapter 5, which I didn't give to the slide person. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. I still hear pages turning. Nobody got no pages in here. Everybody's hitting a button somewhere. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we are called to walk in love, and we're called to walk in light. Notice again, we're not getting more light. We are light. We're walking in who we are. This is becoming on the outside who He's made you on the inside. We about got it now. We walk in wisdom. Remember Ephesians 3:10 said, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." So we are also wisdom. And this is where we'll close, 1 Corinthians 1. When we write these truths on our heart and say about us what He says about us, we become on the outside what He's made us on the inside. But it's up to us to begin to say. Our beliefs will never outdo our confession. Pretty much if you won't say it and you don't quite believe it yet. I'm not saying be rude or be obnoxious, but you got to speak your faith. I believe, the Bible says, therefore I speak. And so we have this wisdom, but I'm really comforted by these verses here. Starting in verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Bow your heads for just a minute. You're here today, you've never entered the family of God. This is the beginning place of wisdom.